I want you to look again this morning, three texts in the book of Psalms, all of which you'll notice present the same intriguing phrase. Psalm 42, you'll notice what it says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" The two words I want you to notice, of course, are the words "cast down." Look at verse 6. "O my God, my soul is cast down." Go down to verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And then very next chapter, Psalm 43, you'll notice what it says there in verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Now, folks, if you're here this morning and you see David the psalmist as a man who's sort of melancholy, you think he's just sort of emo, a man who's very sensitive, and thus he's prone, as it will, to write psalms about his being down a lot, you might have an argument when it comes to a few of his psalms, but not this one, not these. There are, of course, a lot of reasons for a person to be down. And for sure, some people are more down by nature than others who just are naturally more up, so to speak. To call someone a Debbie Downer isn't fair to the Debbies I know, because they're Debbie Delightful, okay? But it's a nickname, and it illustrates the reality that some folks are more prone to be down instead of being up. And again, if you're here today and you are tempted to think that that's what we're looking at in today's text, David Downer, then let me disabuse you of that by simply pointing out the strong meaning of the words "cast down." Why are you cast down, O my soul? Yes, David's soul was down. Yes, he was discouraged and dejected. And yes, sometimes it's true that some people put themselves in that kind of a place by lowering themselves. And sometimes they're in such a place because they trip up and they fall and they're down, so to speak. They stumble downward. And that's a possibility. In fact, that's a likelihood for all of us in this room. However, the words for "cast down" in these texts don't apply to either of those scenarios. On the contrary, these are words used in Hebrew to describe something that has been thrown down. This is an outside force, as it will, that almost violently puts that thing down. The word is elsewhere used for throwing someone off a cliff or down a precipice. And "cast down" is how David referred to the condition of his soul at this time. And yes, this is the very same David we noted last week in this room, who was full of courage and resolve and faith and optimism. A reminder, beloved, you don't have to be a downer. You don't have to be a cynic or a defeatist or a doubter to find yourself, as David does, cast down. Father, I pray you'll help us. Please help us, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to the power, the instruction of your word, as we were reminded in Sunday school that it is profitable and that we could be truly furnished. Speak to us now, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider as God's people today from this remarkable text, where David, you'll notice, is cast down. The first obvious one, number one, is the reality. What does it mean to be cast down? Because, again, the reality is all of us as believers will be and have been. Some of you maybe are now. In fact, you'll notice the word that David uses more than once. Look at verse 5. "Why art thou," quote, "disquieted within me?" Verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" And again, chapter 43, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou," he's talking to himself, "disquieted within me?" Now, folks, the idea of being disquieted is precisely what happens to your soul when it's been cast down. Not being sunken into some dismay or tripped up, but thrown down by enemies and adversaries and horrible circumstances. Remember, verse 3 lists the reasons for David's tears. Look at it. My tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they, other people, continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? You see, folks, being disquieted in your soul is cast down, David says. This is a condition that many times others try to put you in. Outside forces cast you down, disquieted. You think about the word, what it literally means. Dis and quieted means without quiet. It means without rest. The news disquieted him, using the verb form. You know, when we were first married, Louise and I lived in an apartment that was part of an old home in Indiana shared by five other college couples. We were all friends, and that was great, but we also had completely different schedules. I worked the graveyard shift as a welder, and so as soon as I got home from school, I needed to get 3 or 4 hours sleep at least before I went off to work. Precious peace and quiet and rest. The problem was, as soon as I nodded off, Jerry or Mike down or across the hall would get home, and you could hear everything. The loud car doors and the banging in the halls. Hey, Jerry, you could hear right through those walls. Hey, Mike, how's it going? How's it going? Where are you going? What's going on? And then you woke up and you'd start to go back to sleep. And now Terry or Jerry or Johnny has to go to work. Take care, Terry. See you later. Boom, slamming the doors, car starts. And of course, like clockwork, the guy in the apartment below me, and always after dinner, he would crank up his Southern gospel music as he tried to sing along, looking for a city where we'll never die. And then he would do the same thing as the Inspirations to try to kick it up an octave, you know, looking for a city where we'll never die. There the sainted millions never say goodbye. I wanted to say goodbye, and I didn't want to live with him forever either. And it just always escalated every time you go to sleep until I was disquieted. All of the peace, all the quiet was robbed by outside forces. And you know, on a spiritual and more serious plane, this is David. His soul is cast down, and thus it is disquieted. So both day and night, he says, he has tears as his portion. Tears. Now, wait a minute. Beloved, David was a believer. And not just a believer, David was a strong believer. You see verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Folks, this is a man of God whose soul, nevertheless, is cast down and disquieted without peace. You want to truly see the reality of this condition, and for just a moment, all of us in this room, look in the mirror. Take notice of David's confession in the midst of being disquieted and cast down. Because here it is. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Why? For I had, this is past tense, he's remembering something. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You know what he's saying? With tears running down his face, he's saying, I remember when it wasn't like this. I fondly remember going to the house of God and all those people, all that singing and all that glory and all that fellowship, all the good old days. Oh, David says, I remember how good it used to be. Do you ever get like that? You know, fellowship in church and God's people are crucial to spiritual life. Good fellowship. Yesterday, I noticed Ben was watching the Senate vote on Justice Kavanaugh, and I was sitting at the dining table looking over. And I was struck by how small the Senate chamber really is. I've been there before. It's really just a small church auditorium. In fact, you think about 100 senators for a moment, 2 from each state. They serve for 6 years and usually for more than one term, several terms. So that's 100 people all together in that little room, more than we meet in here. Now, folks, 100, that's less than what we have in just this section right here. 100, can you imagine if that is your fellowship? Same number of people, but instead just replace Brother Sam with Chuck Schumer. And replace Ruth Chung with Dianne Feinstein. Or Elizabeth Warren. Instead of Dick Schiller, we got Dick Durbin. And so it goes. You get the point. So that half of this little group right here, can you imagine surrounded by 50 people who reproach you every day for what you believe in? Man, I love this church. Amen? We may disagree in the Dolphins and the Patriots, and well, we should. But we sing the same songs of the blood. And rejoice in the same grace of God. And you know what David says? David says, I miss that. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. He's a strong believer, but now he's cast down. And this, beloved, is the reality. All of us can be disquieted. All of us will be cast down. All of us can yearn for the past. Or something else we once had. But that's what brings us to the second thing. Number one, the reality. Number two, notice what David says about the remedy. Here's how he asks why. Verse 5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He says the same thing in verse 11. Why? Why cast down? Why disquieted? Chapter 43 and verse 5. Why cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? In other words, follow this carefully. David did not just resign himself and accept his downcast soul. He didn't just surrender and say, oh, that's who I am. I'm just David Downer. He didn't do that at all. He wanted to know why and what to do about it. Every Christian will be cast down. But no Christian has to stay down. So here's what he does. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Is that what he always says? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Verse 5 of the next chapter, why cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Say, Pastor, what's he doing? Well, folks, what he's doing is he's looking upward and forward. He was looking outward and inward. Enemies reproach me, that's without. My soul is now disquieted, that's within. So why stay cast down? I will hope in God, that's upward. And yet, I will praise him, that's forward. In fact, you want to see the real remedy for King David? I want you to notice that word countenance. You see it at the end of verse 5? I shall yet, notice this now, this is very important, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. God's face is going to be my help. So what does he say in the last line of verse 11? Who is the health of my countenance? His countenance is the help of my countenance. Chapter 43, verse 5, last line. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. David says, look, I am going to look upward, because I have learned that his countenance changes my countenance. You know, you talk about someone's face changing and the difference in someone's face. I saw when they had the final vote in the Senate chambers and they were showing two screens, people that were for, people were against, and the countenance were instantly changed. One side had frowns. Other side had smiles. You take your little one, your toddler, to the pediatrician. She needs a shot for whatever reason. And of course, looking at that needle, she is instantly disquieted. Maybe terrified. So what does she do? She cries. But instinctively, she looks over at you. and what she sees in your eyes as the doctor rubs her tiny arm with alcohol is reassurance and love and wisdom. Your very countenance. Now, if you're not a good parent, you're like, I know, it's terrible, I'm so sorry, it's going to hurt like crazy. You're not a good parent, okay? Your very countenance helps her countenance. And by the way, while she may not be delivered from that immediate pain, she draws strength from your face, and she should. You know why? She should because she has every reason to trust you. Your love and your knowledge and your ability in that trial far exceeds her 4-year-old wisdom. So that you could absolutely say to her tears, hope in mom. Hope in mom. 3 times David says, hope in God. The help of his countenance is the health of my countenance. How many times in a sports drama you see the same scene? And you know, it's utilized because it's so true. It resonates with people. And I'm talking about that scene where, you know, the terrified boy gets up to bat, or a little girl's about to throw out her first pitch, and she searches the crowd in the stands, and she's looking for the reassuring face of mom or dad. And of course, if it's a Spielberg Hollywood version, the dad isn't there. He's never, ever there. He's always off making money and chasing a dream and fighting a war, always the deadbeat and the delinquent dad, right? You know, most of the time I was up to bat or catching a football, my dad was in Vietnam. He wasn't there, but I didn't want to become a bank-robbing drunk or watch the world burn. I don't quite understand Hollywood, but the Hollywood has issues. But I do remember on those a few times when I looked over and I saw the face of my mom. And oftentimes, yes, even my dad, and it gave me courage. Now, of course, in the movies, one glance at dad, little boy at bat, he's got an 0-2 count, he pops a home run over the fence, right? Or the little girl's in a recital and she looks everywhere and she sees her mom and suddenly her voice is like Celine somehow. But in David's case, he's sort of already struck out. He feels benched already. He's cast down and he is disquieted. And in our Christian lives, and in that place, David looks up to God, and just there, and then he receives hope. Not false hope, beloved. Not fantasy. Not chimera. None of that real, effective, legitimate hope in God. The help of his countenance is the health of my countenance. I remember when Ben was a little boy. One Friday night, I took him down to the corn maze in Lantana. They used to have a corn maze down there. They don't anymore. And it's a giant cornfield, you know, cut into a maze. They have them in Indiana. You probably go all the time up there. And somebody tell President Trump we're busy in here. Could you turn off his announcement? I don't care about his fake emergencies or whatever. We got preaching going on. So I took Ben down to this maze. And of course, you know, you walk into it and it's got 8 feet or whatever high stalks, and you get lost. And we walked around, and we kind of did, and he loved it. He just walked around in a cornfield like an hour and a half. And of course, when we started, it was dusk. It was plenty of daylight, but by 6 o'clock now, it's dark, and I'm over it. And so after an hour and 45 minutes, I had my fill, but Ben wasn't, he loved it. He wasn't even trying to find his way out. He was just walking around, enjoying every minute, didn't want to get away. And so I didn't want to get into another section. A whole other section that would take another 30 minutes or so. And so I pretended to be anxious. Talk about bad parenting. I pretended to be scared. I said, Ben, it's getting dark. And I think we're lost and we got to get out of here. And it's really bad and I think we should go and let's go this way. And he said, Dad, he said, don't be scared. I said, Ben, don't you get it? Nobody can see us. We're in this thing. It's dark and we're going to get really, really lost. And he said, Dad, God can see us. I said, you little punk, I'm the preacher. Actually, I loved his answer. I loved his answer. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted? Hope in God.
Praise Him for the help of His countenance, which is the health of mine. The third thing in the text. Number one, the reality. Number two, the remedy. Number three, I want you to notice, David mentions the reward. Notice the word yet, which I just deliberately left out in some of the texts. Verse 5. For I shall yet praise Him. Verse 11. For I shall yet praise Him. Chapter 43, verse 5. For I shall yet praise Him. Now, wait a minute. The word yet, beloved, indicates something in the future, right? It is yet to occur, which is the nature of all rewards. Scripture often uses the word recompense. Recompense is simply a reminder that being cast down and being reproached and thus disquieted, that is never a permanent condition of God's people. Not for David and not for any believer in this room today. When the boys were little, we took them on a homeschool outing to the Vizcaya Museum in South Miami. You know, Vizcaya is this opulent mansion in Miami. It was once the home of James Deering, the father of International Harvester. We toured that place and we listened to all the history behind it. And as the man talked to us, I was constantly struck with one thought about Mr. Deering. Because, I mean, listen, everywhere we went, the tour guide, he just kept saying, this is Mr. Deering's favorite painting. And this over here is Mr. Deering's million-dollar garden. Mr. Deering owned Key Biscayne. Mr. Deering designed these chandeliers himself. Mr. Deering built this secret passage to the basement liquors. And Mr. Deering employed thousands of citizens in Miami when its population was only 10,000. And Mr. Deering loved Renaissance art. And here's Mr. Deering's bedroom. And here's his razor. And here's his telephone, the only one that existed in Florida. And over here is Mr. Deering's napkins, which he picked out while traveling in France. And this is Mr. Deering's this. And on and on and on it went. And I'm telling you, I just want to raise my hand and say, excuse me, where's Mr. Deering? Because he ain't there. Mr. Deering, this and that. And he obviously wasn't there, or he wouldn't have allowed Andy to throw dirt and rocks in his precious fountain as he did. Mr. Deering was gone. By the way, he's been gone since 1925. And that great big moldy mansion is another reminder that only for the Christian is the reward greater than the reality. You know, I wonder how many of those 1,000 employees for Mr. Deering were Christians perhaps, who were tempted in 1920 to look at all that opulence and wealth of that mortal man and say to themselves, oh God, it's just not fair. The wicked continually say, where is thy God? And Father, I'm laboring down here in hot Miami, and these socialites party and mock your word. Why, God, why? I wonder. If there were any believers in that group who wondered that, I can tell you this. If there were, they know better now. Because the reward is always greater than the reality. And may I say that reality for all of the children of God, no matter how disquieting it is, no matter how disquieting and no matter how cast down you may feel, the reward even now still ain't bad. Look at verse 8. David says, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. It's not going to last that long. And in the night, His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. David looked up and recognized that God's loving kindness was coming in the daytime, that in fact He commanded it. In other words, folks, God is good. You know, I've often thought of how we as Americans are so blessed by God. As Psalm 68 says, we are so loaded with His benefits that we actually complain about things that are blessings. We complain that Walmart or the grocery store is so big and it's so stocked, we can't find anything. We complain because the air conditioner made our electric bill go up. It's air conditioning. We complain because we have to stand in a line at the bank to make a deposit. It's taking forever. I make a deposit every Friday. It takes forever. They don't stand in line in Tanzania to make deposits. We complain about blessings. We complain because the portions are just too big at a certain restaurant. We complain because the bills from the hospital that saved our lives are too high. We complain because we ate too much. People complain because they have to work on a beautiful day. Work is a blessing, and so is a beautiful day. So we got a double complaint. We complain because it's raining on a Saturday. Rain is a blessing. Saturday's a blessing. We complain about blessings. Many, many years ago, there was a man who lived in the suburbs of Philadelphia by the name of Gerald Stewart. He was the father of six children. And just a few weeks before school was to start, he lost his job, which was really bad timing. And he was in bad times, and so needing new shoes for his six kids, he put an ad in for carpentry work and odd jobs for anyone who would hire him back in those days. And after a few weeks, he was able to scrape together enough money to get all of his kids some shoes for that year. On one of his more recent jobs, he went to repair the ceiling of some very wealthy family, an expensive home. And while he was there, he began to complain about how expensive it was to raise six kids, and especially when they needed shoes, it seemed like, all the time. And as soon as he said that, the woman of the house began to weep. She quickly left the room. Gerald Stewart looked at the man and said, "I'm sorry, what did I offend her?" And the man explained, he said, "You see," he said, "we only have one child, a little boy who's been paralyzed from birth, and he's never needed a pair of shoes." Gerald Stewart said that when he got home, he picked up those worn-out shoes, worn out from skipping rope and kicking rocks and jumping puddles and racing down the sidewalk, and he knelt beside his bed and he thanked God for worn-out shoes in his house. We're so blessed with loving kindness and bounty and blessing that we complain about the blessings themselves. God's loving kindness is in the daytime, and it is so full that we can do the same thing with David. Why? Somebody wanted to throw me down and disquiet my spirit, but why? Why so cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. The Lord will yet command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night, his song shall be with me. One of the most obvious and glaring things about this entire text and everything we've said so far is that all of these promises and that all of these assurances are for those who belong to God, those who are God's children. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you cannot say that God is your Heavenly Father because you were born into that family, born again, Jesus said you must be, then today is the day of salvation. But for Christians in this room, I can assure you of this. Whatever disquieting you may have had the last couple of weeks because of events that were going on in Washington, whatever outside forces you may have noticed that were hammering the things that you may believe in, recognize it ain't over yet. And it won't be over till Jesus calls us home. So, look at David. Recognize that he was a believer and a strong believer. He was a man of God who outside forces at one time had cast him down. But no Christian has to stay down. Hope in God, for he shall yet. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again today for your word and for the truths of your word that change us, dear God, that cause us to be a little more like Christ than we were before, and in so doing, give more glory to you
And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, we will recognize that our countenance ought to reflect your loving kindness. That our countenance ought to reflect your grace and goodness and mercy and forgiveness and strength in our lives. So that the people we see at work and at home and in our neighborhood and where we go recognize that there's something different. So that we can give them the light and the life of Jesus Christ. And the glorious gospel. Thank you for those who gave it to us. Bless now the fellowship of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.